Psalm chapter 1. We begin a new series that I'm calling the Prodigal Psalms, and this psalm is simply laying the foundation. Psalm, or as they would say in Ireland, Sam. You ever heard the Irish say the word psalm? Sam 1. I'm Irish, so I get a kick out of that. Psalm 1. Hear the word of God coming through the pen of the psalmist says this: Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. These are the words of our God. May God give you ears to hear what he's saying to you through his word today. Everybody I know wants to be happy. Maybe you know someone who doesn't, but that's an oddball of a person, right? It's a rare person who truly, genuinely desires to be miserable. We're hardwired by God to want happiness. God created mankind in a happy state. The Garden of Eden before the fall was a very happy condition for Adam and Eve and the whole creation, so much so that God himself pronounced it very good, a happy condition. So many of our pursuits in life, maybe all of our activities and pursuits of life, really boil down to a pursuit of happiness, don't they? I mean, we're so committed to this in America, we encoded it into our Declaration of Independence, that we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights, among which are life, liberty, and the... And we love happiness. Blessedness is the way the Bible says it. It's an elusive unicorn we're all chasing, the pot of gold at the end of the rainbow. All of humanity trying to get happiness, blessedness into its grasp. Do you know the drug addict started down that path because she thought it would make her happy? You know the adulterer made that fateful mistake, took that fateful plunge, because at some point he probably just wanted to feel happy again, even if just for a few moments. Oh, the things we will do just to get a quick hit of dopamine, that happy chemical that God actually put in our brains. We'll do the craziest things. The Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man. We might say there's a way that seems happy, seems to lead to happiness to a man. But you know the proverb, right? What's the second half of the proverb? But the end of it is destruction. You see, happiness, the way the world defines it, is phony. And happiness, the way the world gives it or offers it to you, young people, I hope you're listening. Parents, help them. The world defines happiness in a way that's phony, and the way the world gives it or offers it to you is fleeting. You can have a phony, fleeting happiness. This world's happy to just drown you in it. The end of it, the Bible says, is destruction. You see, the world's lying to you about this matter. The world says there are many paths to happiness. There are many paths to blessedness. Just like the world would tell you, there are many gods. And there are many paths to those gods. Or even if they say, well, maybe there is just one God, but every path leads to him. Just do what makes you happy. You'll get to heaven. What saith the Lord? That's all that's going to matter 100 years from now for any one of us. What says the Lord? Blessed is the man who does not, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked. The Psalms are poetry. They're Hebrew poetry, ancient Hebrew poetry. Many of them were sung, intended to be sung or chanted in ways that would be a little odd to us. Unless you're in the military, you understand how chants go. They're actually very encouraging when you need it. The Psalms are, in some ways, poetry that we understand. That there are some similarities to what we in the English world know as poetry. So, for example, there's going to be vivid, illustrative language in the Psalms. There's going to be metaphors and similes and symbolism and hyperbole and all these kinds of things. And so we're familiar with that. Our poems are very similar, but that's about where the similarity ends. So we just need to admit that Hebrew poetry is quite foreign to us in the Western-speaking world, English-speaking world. Hebrew poetry cares nothing about rhyming. Nothing about it. There's no attempt at all. It's not part of their poetry. It rests instead upon two main principles, rhythm and parallelism. Now, rhythm is all but impossible for us as English speakers who are, even the few of us in this room who have a basic familiarity with the biblical Hebrew, it's still impossible for me to get the rhythm. You'd have to be a native speaker and to know. It's kind of like a haiku in that respect. So any of you remember what haikus were? Some of you students, you still study haikus in school? English teacher, do we study these still? Poetry is not studied as much as it used to be. So come to church. We'll study poetry, the only kind that matters, quite frankly. Haiku is a Japanese style of poem, right? You remember it? It's based off rhythm, syllables. So a haiku has 5 syllables in the first line, 7 syllables in the second line, and 5 in the third line. It's a 3-line poem, 5-7-5. I remember that from my elementary school days, and I never understood haikus. It just didn't make any sense to me. It didn't rhyme. Like, well, this doesn't rhyme. So you have to go at the Psalms kind of like a haiku. You're not going to understand the rhythm, but you will and you can, by the grace of God, by the illumination of the Holy Spirit, and just by the, quite frankly, the brain that God has given you, you can understand the parallelism. I'm going to teach you some of that as we go through these Psalms over the weeks ahead. There are perhaps a dozen or so kinds of parallelism, all of them found in the Psalms. And so, for example, there are at least 3 kinds of parallelism in Psalm 1. There's synthetic parallelism, and that's in verse 1. Synthetic parallelism is where a line is stated and then another line is stated that adds meat to the bones, if you will, or a depth of understanding, and it just keeps getting a little deeper and a little more important. So you see that right in verse 1. Who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You see this ascending depth of knowledge, or in this case, as I'm going to argue when I really get to preaching, descending. That's called synthetic parallelism. And there's emblematic parallelism in verse 3. That's just something that's symbolic. It's a metaphor. He is like a tree. Okay, that's a metaphor. You see the word like or as. You're going to see that a lot in the Psalms. And this psalm is based primarily off of what's called antithetical parallelism, which means one line or a couple lines will say this, and then the contrast is made. But the wicked are not so. So you're getting 2 ways, a way of blessing, a way of cursing, a way of righteousness, a way of wickedness. And that's really the foundation of this psalm. Psalm 1 is foundational to the rest of the Psalms. It's not an accident that it's Psalm 1. Because its grand theme is the grand theme of the whole book of Psalms. As John Piper might say it, a God-entranced vision for all of life. a God-centered pursuit of blessing God's way. The happiness that we're all hardwired by God to want and to pursue. It's the way of blessing contrasted with the way of cursing. It's really the grand theme of the whole Bible, isn't it? The way of righteousness or the way of wickedness. Salvation or destruction. Everlasting life, that's what's being held out to you by God through this psalm today, by the way. It's not just me blabbing. That's what God's holding out to us through His Word today. Everlasting life, everlasting happiness, or everlasting destruction, everlasting death, everlasting misery. That's the choice we all make. Listen, it's the choice every single one of you will make today, even right now. It's the choice we make every day. The way of blessing, the way of cursing. So I'm thinking what God says here might be important to every one of you, to every one of us. The psalm focuses mostly on the way of blessing, and that's good. It's mostly positive, not negative. So we'll focus most of our time today on the blessing. Or as the Hebrew word says, the very first word of the psalm is plural. It's blessednesses, or as some would literally translate, all the happinesses, all the overflowing, abundant, happy blessing of this man. That's the Hebrew way of saying it. They put it in the plural to emphasize that there's so much going on here with this word blessed that you really do well to ponder it prayerfully, to think on it, to listen to God when He tells you, blessed. Oh, how very blessed is the man. Here's the point of the psalm, the timeless truth, the big idea. Delight in the Word of God defines, drives, and determines the life course of the blessed man. Delight in the Word of God, and you might say the God of the Word. That delight defines and drives and determines the life course of the blessed man. Of course, the flip side is also true, as this psalm brings out. The opposite of that is none of that defines the way of the cursed man. The opposite of those things would define and drive and determine. I'm using a lot of D words for you today, and it wasn't super intentional. I'm not a preacher who thinks everything has to be alliterated, as you know. It just kind of came to me this way. So I'm going to use D words, and I'm going to give you three headings. There's three movements or three stanzas in this psalm, verses 1 and 2, verses 3 and 4, verses 5 and 6. Two verses in each stanza, and here are my three headings. The denial and delight of the blessed man, that's verses 1 and 2. The description of the blessed man, verses 3 and 4. And the destiny of the blessed man. We're going to see under each one, the denial and delights define the blessed man, his life course. And the description is what drives this man. And the destiny, of course, is what determines. And underneath it all, again, is delight. Denial. Denial, delight. It defines. That's our first heading. The blessed man is literally defined both negatively and positively by his denial and his delight. The road to righteousness, God's way, the road to righteous rejoicing in the presence of God is paved with both negative and positive. And the negative comes first in this psalm. Blessed is the man who walks not, who does not. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. He does not stand in the way of the sinner. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers. Do you know there must be, if you would be a blessed man or woman, There must be some holy restraint, some godly denial in your life. Now, I know I've heard so many evangelicals over the last 20 years lament that, oh, Christians are so known. We're too known for what we don't do. We're too known for what we say no to. I just say, praise God, that's what the Bible says. It's not all it says, but it's an important part of what it says. We've swung the pendulum, I think, in evangelicalism where now we don't say no to much of anything anymore. I'm saying to you, the Word of God says the way of blessedness is some Holy Spirit restraint, some no's in your life, some denials, even some disdain for wickedness and wicked ways. The book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, says this, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths." It's the Word of God. Godly denials, holy restraint. There's temptation around every corner for you in life. In fact, it's as close as your nearest phone. How easy is it? I want you to see the way of temptation as being defined here in verse 1 for you. If you just flip verse 1 on its head and say, okay, well, the cursed man then would walk in the counsel of the wicked, right? And would stand and would sit. There's a descending parallelism here. It's going down, down, down. This is how temptation and falling into temptation works. He walks not. That walk means he is not buying into the counsel. He is living in such a way that he is not listening to the world's philosophies and the wicked ideas and worldviews that are barraging him at every moment of the day, even more so today than when the psalm was written. He's not buying these views. He's not giving himself to these wicked ideas. But then look what happens. He stands in the way. Now the blessed man does not, but the wicked man would stand in the way. Now he stopped and he's standing with sinners. In the way. That's their life. That's their lifestyle in the Bible. That's what that word means. He's now participating in their evil. He let those ideas get to him. And he started trying some of it. And the next thing you know, he's standing in the same kind of life, participating in the same kind of life as sinners, and then he just sits down with them. He joins their mockery, and his heart is now trapped. Walk, stand, sit. You sit and now you're fully ensconced in their worldview and their sinful lifestyles. You even enjoy it. You're embracing it. Romans 1 would say God has given you up. He's given you over to the depravity of your heart and mind, so much so that Romans 1 concludes by saying all of this sinful, wicked depravity, walking, standing, sitting, it deserves death, not only the ones who do it, but those who give hearty approval to it. Has this been happening in the church at all with anyone? I hope not here, but are you familiar with how many even men and women that we thought were solid, faithful believers in the Bible and walking in the way of blessedness, and they started flirting intellectually with the counsel of the wicked, with worldviews like Darwinian evolution, critical theory or critical race theory or intersectionality or Marxist social justice or feminism or toxic masculinity. And the list of Satan's worldviews go on and on. You start flirting with them, and next thing you know, you are on Disney's website buying LGBTQ pride materials for your toddlers because they do sell them. You can go buy a shirt right now for your preschooler that celebrates what God hates. And you find yourselves, maybe you don't even know how, because you didn't pay any attention to Psalm 1. But you don't even know how. How did I end up marching with this movement? that so openly hates God's will and ways as it's revealed in His Word? How often did that happen last year? Next thing you know, you're hashtagging something that actually is in direct contradiction to Psalm 1's way of blessedness. Deny, brothers and sisters. Learn the grace of denial. Holy restraint. Deny. Disdain the way of the wicked. Don't stand in the path of sinners. Don't sit in the seat of scoffers. If you would be blessed. His denial defines him. But not just his denial, right? That pavement's not just negative. It's positive as well. But, you see that contrasting, that antithetical parallelism. But, verse 2, his delight. Oh, don't you delight in the word delight? It sounds like a delightful word. I delight. His delight is in the law of the Lord. It's not just shunning evil, it's savoring God and His Word and His will and His ways. He delights in the law of the Lord. The Hebrew word law, you probably all know it, Torah. So often we think of that word as we limit it to the Ten Commandments. It does refer to that. Or we'll say, well, it means the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, and it does refer to that. But more often than not in your Bible, it simply means the instruction of God. The ways of God as it's revealed in His revelation, His self-testimony, the Scripture, the Bible. It is totally legit for us to translate today, verse 2, but His delight is in the Word of God. His delight is in the Bible even, is what we would say. Where do you find God's instruction on His will and ways? In the Word of God. The blessed man meditates. See that word? He delights so much that he meditates on God's word day and night. That word in the Hebrew refers to a low moaning. Now, don't get the Hindu yoga version in your mind, where you are in some kind of godforsaken pretzel pose and you're going, om. It's not that. It referred to what it sounds like when someone is speaking under his breath or under her breath to himself or herself. When they're reciting something over and over again, under their breath, to themselves in their own mind, and sometimes it becomes outward. You don't realize I was actually making noise. It's so internalized. You're rolling the Word of God around and around and around in your mind. You're speaking it to yourself. You're pondering it at night. You have chewed, as my pastor in North Carolina used to say, you have chewed the spiritual cud. Now, that's gross to some people, but it's a good visual picture. That's exactly what it means to meditate on the Word of God. You take that verse, you take that phrase, and you just keep burping it back up into your heart and life and thinking on it, pondering it, maybe even writing notes and paraphrasing it. What do you think it means in your own words? This is the daily and nightly delight of the blessed man. And so can I ask you, I challenged you last week, I told you we would begin in Psalm 1, and I challenged the whole church, and even those who aren't members of this church who were here, I challenged you to memorize Psalm 1. How many of you did it? I know, public humiliation, it's bad. Go ahead, tell me I shouldn't do this. How many of you tried? Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, the Word of God. And upon His Word, he meditates, he memorizes, he recites, he murmurs it to himself day and night. We're missing something, church. You're missing the way of blessing. That's not on my authority, that's on the authority of this Word from God. You're missing out on the way of blessing. We say we delight in the Word of God. But what does it mean to say you delight in someone or something? You know as much as I do what it means. Spend a whole lot of time with that person, place, or thing. I delight in duck hunting. And I do. You may not like it. You may think I'm crazy. I don't care. I delight in it. So much so that I will endure absurd amounts of temperatures and ice and water and cold and snow. And in fact, I delight in that because that makes the ducks fly really well. I delight in my wife. I spend a lot of time with her. I just like being with her. The blessed man delights in the Word of God. Second heading. The delight of the blessed man, the delight in the Word of God drives the life course of the blessed man. It drives him. It's the fuel in his tank. And this we see under the heading of the description of the blessed man. The description of the blessed man comes to us in verse 3, doesn't it? He is like, okay, he's being described to you now. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water. Let me just tell you, I have been meditating for several weeks on that word planted. The psalmist is now getting to the true source of blessedness with that one word in this metaphor that he uses. He is like a tree. We get that. We know what a tree is, but he is not just like any old tree. He is like a tree planted. He didn't plant himself. The tree didn't plant himself. The tree didn't up one day and decide, you know where a good place for me to be would be? Right here by these abundant irrigation canals, these streams of living water. And of course, the streams of living water in this metaphor clearly point right back to the Word in which he delights and meditates. What is feeding the soul of this man? What's driving him? God has planted him by His grace, given him a desire and a delight in His Word, and he's put the Word in his grasp. You all have it in your grasp. Our brother Aslam just told me he's begun to ask at every baptism in that persecuted environment that we're trying to make a difference for the glory of Jesus across the world, and that you know where it is. If you don't, ask a member and they'll tell you. But our brother who helps there, he's at every baptism, he's begun asking, who has a Bible? The last baptism, there were 100 Christians present at that baptism, and he asked, how many of you have your own copy of the Word of God? Three out of 100 in that church. God has planted you by streams. There's that plural in the Hebrew again. Abundant, overflowing, drown you in the Word of God streams. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? This grace planting that God has provided for you. The law of the Lord refreshes the soul, Psalm 19 says, revives the soul. I'm telling you, there's no other book. That's what we're studying in Sunday school right now. There's no other book that can revive your dead soul. There's no other book that can restore you unto your Creator God. There's no other book that has the power to renew, Christian, your fruitfulness. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. What would it take? What could possibly drive and fuel me to grow by God's grace into a mighty oak for the glory of Jesus Christ? The law of the Lord, the instruction book of the Lord, that's what. Streams of living water. So that you will be fruitful. An apple tree that's healthy, what do you expect? Apples. Delicious apples, like really good apples. Healthy roots produce healthy fruits. Healthy Christians filled with the Spirit of God by faith in Jesus Christ bear love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, self-control, fruits of the Spirit. They delight in the Word of God. They deny the way of evil. It defines them and it drives them. No drought or hardship or hard time can possibly wither up the life and the leaf of this planted tree. They just keep on keeping on in the Word of God with the God of the Word, come what may, come pandemic or otherwise. Their leaf will not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. Now, in America, and because of the false prosperity gospel that has pervaded our land, we automatically attach that word with money symbols, not the Hebrew way. To prosper in the Old Testament way, you would need to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself, right? You would want to delight in the Word of God, the law of God, and bringing God glory by accomplishing the things that He sets out for you to do in His Word. It would be an obedient, humble faith. And all that you do in that way, you would prosper. But the wicked are not so. Here's our contrast again, our antithetical parallelism. The wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is that part of the wheat or the grain that is empty. It's useless. It looks like wheat, but they would winnow it, right? Throw it up in the wind, blow across, and the heavy wheat that would provide nourishment, was useful, would fall, and the wind would just blow that useless, empty chaff away. That's the picture being painted. And it's no coincidence, is it, that when John the Baptist introduced the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "I'm just baptizing you with water, but the one coming after me who's so much more worthy than me, I'm not even worthy to unbuckle his sandal. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Two pictures, two ways, blessedness, cursedness. "His winnowing fork is in his hand," John the Baptist said. That's how they would throw the wheat up. "And he is gathering his wheat into the barn. He will clear his threshing floor, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire," Matthew chapter 3. Holy Spirit or fire? Blessedness, cursedness. Mighty stream-fed oak or chaff? That's the description of the blessed man. Third, finally, the destiny of the blessed man. His delight in the Word of God defines him, it drives him, and it determines his life course, not just now, but forever. Verses 5 and 6 really start to get at the crux of the matter, don't they? "Therefore," here's the conclusion, "the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The way of the wicked will perish." It's where the rubber meets the road, and there are only two roads. There are not many roads. You're all on one of two roads: blessedness, cursedness; righteousness, wickedness; life, death; salvation, destruction. The blessed delight to know God, and they're known by God. I love that last little phrase there in verse 5, or the phrase in verse 5 and 6 where it says, "The Lord knows the way of the righteous." You see that? Hebrew word yada for know means an intimate personal knowledge. He's with you. He's walking alongside you. He's for you. He has come to you in grace. He knows you. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." You follow Jesus' logic there? Because I know them, because I have a personal, intimate relationship with them, I'm speaking to them, and they're listening, and they're obeying. They hear, they follow. Why? Because I know them. Oh, the blessednesses. Oh, the abundant, overflowing happinesses of the one who knows God and is known by God, who's planted by streams of living water, and delights in the word of God, denies the way of the wicked. Jesus said in John chapter 17, this is eternal life, to know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Oh, to know God and be known by God. Is it true of you? You know God, you're known by God. That's the destiny, determined by your delights, your disdains, your denials. But there's a dilemma. I got a fourth heading, and I didn't tell you about it. I kept it hidden in my pocket. There's a dilemma to Psalm 1. There's a dilemma of the blessed man. If you're an honest reader of Psalm 1, you should already be experiencing it. You should already be wrestling with it. But if you knew a little bit, or you had access to a little bit of the Hebrew verb moods in verse 1, you would know right away there's a epic dilemma in Psalm 1. Because the moods of these verbs in the Hebrew, they signify perfect, complete action. Thoroughly complete. In other words, a perfect obedience is being held out as the way of the blessed man. Hebrew scholar William, I'll probably mess his last name up, Van Gemeren says, quote, "The perfect mood of the verbs in each case emphasizes that the godly are never involved with anything tainted with evil. They never walk in the counsel of the wicked. They never stand in the way of sinners. And they never sit in the seat of scoffers." Begs the question, doesn't it? Well, who then is the Psalm 1 man? Who then is the blessed man? Anybody here want to say, "Oh, that's me. Never walked in the counsel of the wicked. They're completely perfect obedience to the way of blessedness and righteousness. Oh, that's me. I'm the blessed man of Psalm 1. Don't you dare say it. You see, oddly enough, the law of the Lord in which the blessed man delights actually condemns him where he stands. I mean, that law says, don't lie. Anybody here want to say, never lied? Nope, check that block off. It condemns us as adulterers and full of lust and rebels against God and idolaters who put people, places, and things before God. We've not loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Every law the Lord ever gave, we've broken. How do you delight in that? It's going to take something pretty radical. How in the world? Who is this blessed man? I mean, the Word of God crushes us. But it also points us to one who would be crushed for us. St. Augustine very clearly said that this psalm is to be understood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He and He alone is the ultimate blessed man of Psalm 1. Jesus came, as we've heard Pastor Alex preaching in recent months, to fulfill the law, He said, every bit of it, every word of it. He came to do it all. He lived the life of righteous obedience to the law of the Lord. He perfectly delighted in it, and He perfectly did it. And He did it because we can't, and we won't. The Lord Jesus Christ was tempted, the book of Hebrews says, in all ways like we are, yet without sin. Hallelujah. He's the Psalm 1 man. And listen to me. It is only because Psalm 1 has been done by Christ that you and I have any hope of doing it in Christ. Can I say that again? It's only because Psalm 1 has been done by Christ that you and I have the hope of doing it in Christ. The congregation of the righteous, what makes them the congregation of the righteous? Well, God calls them that. That's what makes them that. God declares them righteous. Romans 3, let's turn there. Good place for us to wind up our thoughts here. Romans chapter 3, Those of us who are clearly not Psalm 1 men and women have hope because there is a Psalm 1 man who has come and he has done it for us. He's righteous for us. And so his blood, as it's shed in our place, is perfectly satisfying to make atonement for our souls. In Romans chapter 3, verse 20, let's pick it up. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That would include Psalm 1. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified. That word means declared to be right with God. They are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, a wrath-bearing substitute that satisfies, a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He passed over former sins, including of the psalmist who wrote Psalm 1. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be the just and the justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. And then it goes on and says, on the contrary, we uphold the law. As Christians who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and say He's righteous and I'm not, I want by faith to have His righteousness credited to my account, and I want then His Spirit to fill me up so that He begins to actually make me righteous. We can only do Psalm 1 in Christ because it has been done already by Christ. May God give us true happiness in the Psalm 1 man, the God man, the Son of God, the Son of Man. Friends, I'm here to tell you there aren't many ways to true blessedness with God. There aren't many ways to true happiness and joy with God. There aren't even many ways for you to live. There are two. Blessedness or cursedness. Righteousness in Christ or wickedness outside of Christ. What's it going to be for you? Jesus said, I am the way. Because He's the Psalm 1 man. And oh, that we would be made like Him. Believe in Him. Love Him. Delight in Him. He's the point of the law of the Lord that we delight in. It's all fulfilled in Him, all pointing to Him. A hymn writer named John Oxenham wrote a poem called The Way. It goes like this. To every man there openeth a way and ways and a way. And the high soul climbs the highway and the low soul gropes the low. And in between on the misty flats the rest drift to and fro. But to every man there openeth a highway and a low, and every man decideth the way his soul shall go. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scorners, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and upon his law he meditates both day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so. They're like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked shall perish. Which way will it be for you? You will decide. You are deciding right now. No, I just want to straddle the fence. No, no. You are deciding. Which way are you on? Will you come by the way of the cross, through faith in Christ? Come to the one who said, I am the way. That you might place your faith in the Psalm 1, blessed man. So that you might begin to experience the amazing grace that starts to conform you to His image and make you progressively also the blessed man or woman of Psalm 1. All because of Christ. All in Christ. All for Christ. Let's pray. God, help us. If we read this psalm honestly, we are not the blessed man. Not in and of ourselves. We have no hope of living up to this standard. But Jesus, we praise you and thank you that you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And so I pray you'll give grace to every single one of us to come to you in faith. Renounce the way of wickedness in our own heart and soul. And cling to the Word made flesh, testified to in the Word written down. Help us delight in you, our God, and your Word. Give us a holy denial and disdain for all that would stand opposed to you. For the glory of Christ alone, our blessed Psalm 1 man, we pray. Amen.